The following message has been brought to you by Trinity Baptist Church. For more information, visit us on the web at trinitybc.org.
2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to look to just one short verse this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. If you've been with us, you know we've been walking through this letter that the Apostle Paul has written to his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul finds himself imprisoned for preaching the gospel. He is facing a likely execution, which church history would tell us comes to pass just a few months even perhaps from the writing of this letter. It's the last letter we have written by the Apostle Paul. And he is encouraging Timothy, a man that he has poured his life into in ministry and discipleship, who is a pastor at the church of Ephesus, encouraging Timothy in spite of the changing day at hand, the changing times. The church was being persecuted greatly. Culture had shifted to where there was much hostility towards the church, towards the believer, towards the Christ follower. Some were even being put to death for their faith. And so in the face of all of that, some had turned away. Some were cowering in fear. And Paul writes to Timothy, stay the course. Stand firm. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give way. Stay the course. And what we're going to look to in this one verse is, I think, so key and so central to his ability to stay the course, and even an application for us today and our ability to stay the course, of living the Christian life and truly pursuing Christ in our living. I know in this room there's a lot of different sorts of people. Most in here are those who know to some degree, you have a knowledge and even an experience of the grace of God. Many in this room are professing believers. You've had a moment in your life where you've turned to God, and through Christ you know you've been forgiven of your sin and you called out to Him for salvation, and you've experienced the grace of God. But I know if you're like me and you live in this life that we live, in the world that we live, we can often get so busy and our schedule is so hectic, and even the grace of God can become so commonplace to us because we're so familiar with it that we lose the amazement of it. That we lose the unworthiness of it all. And we can actually get to a place in our living where we think like we deserve to be in this place this morning, like we deserve to have the Word of God before us, that we deserve to be the children of God. And I hope this morning is a reminder to us all that none of us are worthy. That God's grace ought to amaze us. If you're here and you're a person that's never even come to that saving grace of God before, my prayer above all, is that you especially would come to a place where you can at least begin to understand God's grace for you. Where you can begin to understand what it is that God has actually done for you through Jesus, what He has provided for you. And I pray that in that understanding of His grace, you might even this morning come to a place of receiving that and turning to Christ and believing upon Him as Lord and as Savior. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come to You and we ask You of Your grace and of Your mercy. Give to us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand and to believe, Lord, the simple truth of Your Word, this command upon us, Lord, that we would be strong in the grace that You've given to us in Jesus Christ. Help us this morning to understand Your Word and to believe it and to apply it to our lives, that every believer in this room would leave here having been strengthened in that grace. Lord, I pray more than all, if there be one who's never come to You at all, who's never experienced any part of the grace You have for them, that this morning they would come to see it and understand it. That this morning they might turn from their way, that they might turn from their sin, that they might receive Your grace by faith. I ask all of this in Jesus' name, through Jesus' Spirit. Amen. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want us to just dwell upon this verse and to dwell deeply, to think deeply about the grace of God that has been brought to us through Jesus this morning. And so first, let's just break this verse apart. He says, you, therefore, my son, speaking to Timothy. And it calls him my son again, a term of endearment, a term that shows just how close Timothy was in the heart of Paul. He says, you therefore, now you've heard me say it before, you anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you say, therefore, therefore. If you were with us last week, you know that we looked to three examples that Paul gave, three other individuals, two that were a negative example, one that was a positive example. I'll try to pronounce their names right this morning. I know I said it 15 different ways last week, but I only have to say their name once this morning. Phygellus and Hermogenes were the first two. They were two that at one point likely ministered even with Paul in the area of Ephesus and the area of Asia. They were close co-workers with Paul in the ministry. However, as Paul has gotten arrested and it's now become a dangerous thing to be identified with Christ and especially with the Apostle Paul, they have abandoned him with many others in Asia. Many others that once walked faithfully alongside him, many even that came to faith in Jesus because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, they turned away. They cowered under the persecution, under the fear of the culture around them, and they abandoned Paul in his hour of greatest need. However, there was one man that he mentions named Onesiphorus. There we go. Onesiphorus was one that remained loyal and devoted to Paul. He went to Rome. He took care of Paul in his imprisonment, sought him out zealously. We remember we read and provided food and nourishment and even encouragement to Paul in that prison in which he dwelt, facing that likely execution. Doing so, he risked his own life, being identified with one who was condemned even to execution. And so, having looked at those two examples, he turns to Timothy. And he says, as you think about those that have gone astray and gone awry and given up and given in, and as I've now presented to you an example of one who's standing firm, you, Timothy, if you want to follow in those footsteps of Onesiphorus. I'm picturing it in my mind. Onesiphorus. There we go. Sounds like a disease. Onesiphorus, if you're going to follow in the footsteps of this man that's faithful and devoted, this has to be true of you. You've got to grow in the grace of Christ Jesus. You've got to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. To be strong, to be empowered, to be in that grace. Not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom and intellect, not in your own ability, but it's kind of even a paradoxical command here. Sort of like when Jesus speaks of if you want to, you know, find your life, you've got to lose it. And if you try to save your life, you're actually going to lose your life. And there's a paradox in that. Like the true way to gaining spiritual eternal life is to actually lose our life and give it up. There's a similar sort of paradox in this command that we're seeking to be strong, but it's strong in the grace of God. And what's paradoxical about it is the only way you're strong in the grace of God is not the sort of self-belief, pick yourself up by the bootstrap and carry onward in a self-determination. The only way that you're really strong in the grace of God is actually through weakness. It's actually through brokenness and through humility. It's through a life of self-denial and a life of dependence upon God. To be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This isn't just a general giving of grace through a multitude of avenues. This is a specific grace, and it's exclusive to Jesus Christ. It comes only in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus. This is the grace in which we're called to be strong in. So if I were to ask you this morning, what is it strong in? I guarantee you, if I knew your life well enough, I could go around and pinpoint each person and say, you know, you're seeking to be strong in career. And right now, you're pursuing career with all your strength. And you think that in that, you will find joy and contentment and security and peace and purpose in life. And I could look to the next person and say, you're trying to be strong in finances. And you're trying to think that, you know, if you can get a big enough bank account with enough zeros following a number that you've got the true happiness in life, the true joy, true contentment, true meaning, true purpose in life. And I can look to the next person and say, well, you're trying to be strong in your kids. And I've seen it so many times that kids can become an idol, even within a family life. It's a good thing to love your kids and want the best for them and do the best for them, but when kids are the idol of the family and the whole, you know, when kids surpass, let me word it this way, when kids surpass the devotion to the Word of God and to God Himself, Like you've entered into idolatry, and so many get so consumed with sports and with academics and with trying to make their kid be the best and the most popular that it truly becomes an idol in their life, and that's what they're defined by. They're seeking to be strong in their family life, to be known by how great of kids that they have, and sadly that so often backfires. Strong in popularity. I think it's just a thing in high school, right? That kids want to be popular, but it doesn't end in high school, believe it or not. You know it because you become an adult and you still see it and you still experience it, that everybody likes to be liked. And so many people are seeking to be strong in popularity and having the envy of others and other people looking up to them, and these things drive their lives. And some of you right now are being driven in your life by these things, and I want to just break in this morning and ask you this question: how strong are you in the grace of God that's revealed to us through Jesus Christ? How strong are you? The weightlifting team, how much are you going to put up? How much can you press? How much can you lift? If the measurement was the grace of God, how strong are you in that grace that's found in Jesus Christ? So what I want us to do this morning is to just think deeply for a moment about this grace of God. First, consider with me the grace of God that saved you. The grace that saved you. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul refers to the gospel, this gospel that we believe in, that we proclaim, that we're to hold to and not water down and stand upon. He calls it not just the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he says it's the gospel of the grace of God. The good news of God that brings about salvation in our lives is defined by grace. Grace. What is grace? A good definition of grace is found in making it an acronym, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. I learned that as a kid, and it's something that stuck with me all the time. God's riches at Christ's expense. And so grace, a good definition of grace, is God's unmerited favor. Right? God giving to us, God making available to us even what we do not deserve. We've earned unmerited favor, and I shouldn't say earned there. We've been given unmerited favor. It's nothing that we earned or achieved or came to in and of ourselves. It's of God's free choice and of His goodness and of His love that He, by grace, bestows all that is good upon us. Related closely to grace is mercy. You often hear those together. They're the sisters even of God's love, that they flow from God's love, grace and mercy. Grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve, all the good things. Mercy is God not giving to us what we do deserve. And so we are sinners. We deserve condemnation. We deserve damnation. He in His mercy does not give that to us. He in His grace instead gives us the right to become children of God. He births us again into His kingdom. He gives us all the riches of Christ and eternal life. All of that's of the grace of God. The grace, the mercy of God. When we come to our salvation, how we're made right before God, no one comes to Him apart from His grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That there is no one who will ever come before God and be able to boast about their standing before God as if they got there from their own doing. Because we're all sinners condemned before a holy and just God. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone's turned to his own way. We're all sinners. We're all condemned before a holy and a just and a righteous God. But in His grace, He can save us through faith. It's not of works. I hope you've experienced the salvation grace of God. If you have, I want you to think back upon it now even, that moment that you came to God. God brought to you the gospel of grace. Somebody, somehow, whether it was a preacher from a pulpit or a mom or a dad or a total stranger that knocked on your door, they shared with you, listen, there's a God who is holy and just and righteous, and you're a sinner condemned before Him. But God loved us so much, He gave Jesus to die upon a cross for our sins, that if we believe in Him, we should not perish but have everlasting life. And in that moment, you fell under the conviction of your sin. and you recognize, you know what, no matter how much good I do in my life, no amount of good is ever going to undo the bad that I've done. The bad has to be dealt with. The bad has to be paid for. And the beautiful good news of the gospel of God's grace is that God dealt with it at Calvary. Jesus came and lived a perfect life in your place, and He died upon a cross for your sins, and He was buried, and then He was raised again the third day, and now in Him is the forgiveness of sins. God provided a way. His grace provided a means by which you and I can be forgiven and redeemed and born again. And in that moment, you turned and you cried out to God and you said, God, save me. I don't deserve it. I couldn't achieve it in my own doing. But God, you've done it all for me. And I call out to you, save me in the name of Jesus. And in that moment, guess what happened? God's grace came. His grace was given. And His grace cleansed you and forgave you. Jonathan Edwards put it right when he said, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Are you amazed at the grace of God? You may have heard a song by Matthew West if you listen to the contemporary radio station called Forgiveness. It's been out for a number of years now, and you may know the song, but very few actually know the story behind that song. Matthew West wrote the words of that song after hearing the story about the forgiveness that was given to a man named Eric Smallridge. He was 24 years old when he decided to get drunk, and as he was drunk, he got behind the wheel of a vehicle, ended up colliding with another vehicle, and he killed two young ladies in their 20s. Convicted of this crime, sentenced to 22 years in prison, and about 2 years into his prison sentence, one of the mothers of one of those girls that died in this crash, a woman by the name of Renee Napier. She was a believer, a Christian. And 2 years into, after this tragedy, she still just had a grief in her heart, of course, over the situation, but came under the conviction that if God had forgiven her of so much, that she needed to forgive this man of what he did. So she decided she was going to write a letter that just expressed that forgiveness to him and send it to him in prison. He received this letter, and in shock, he read the words of this mother, saying, I forgive you for what you've done. And he struggled with it. He gives a testimony now of how could I, accept this forgiveness from this mother when I couldn't even forgive myself for the thing that I had done. And long story short, the whole family of this daughter that passed away came alongside this man. He ultimately would come to believe upon Christ as Lord and Savior as well, and the family would petition for him to have his prison sentence cut in half, of which the court granted that, and he served an 11-year term rather than 22 years. And we look at this situation and we say, what did this man do to deserve that? Absolutely nothing. But like, he deserved to spend that whole time, if not longer, in prison. And that mother would have been totally just and totally right to even demand, that man took my daughter's life. It is right and it is fitting that his life should be taken as a just recompense for the injustice that was committed. And yet, instead of even arguing for a harsher sentence, this woman found it within her heart by grace to forgive, and by grace even to beseech the court to cut the sentence down from what it was. It does not make sense. There is no rationalization to it. He did not earn it or deserve it. It was of her goodness and of her grace that she extended that and fought for that. And as amazed as we may be at that story and at such grace in that moment, you realize that God's grace for you is greater than even that. You say, wait a second, I didn't kill, with my drunkenness to get in behind a vehicle and kill, a child of God, but there's a sense in which Jesus died for your sin and my sin, and the way we were the ones that drove those nails into his hands and into his feet, because he died for your sin and my sin. To understand just in part how holy and just and righteous God is, that even the smallest act of sin is an eternal offense in his eyes. It's worthy of eternal damnation and hell. Like we in our sinfulness cannot comprehend the righteous indignation of God towards sin. We know just a little bit of it when we think of justice being carried forth in this life. We're judgments come upon one who rightfully deserves them, but to the nth degree, it's an eternal offense against an eternal God of complete holiness and perfection, your sin and my sin. And for that God to step into time and to provide a way that you and I can be forgiven, have no punishment upon us, no condemnation upon us. It cost the blood of His own Son that He might forgive you and forgive me and redeem you and redeem me. You ought to be amazed at such grace. Never lose the amazement of that. If you're going to grow in the grace of God, if you're going to be strong in God's grace, you must always stand in amazement of God saving you in spite of you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You came before God, an unworthy sinner, and He extended His grace. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the grace that saved you. But notice, secondly, also consider the grace that sustains you. That not only God's grace poured out to you at that moment of salvation through the person and work of the Lord Jesus, but also the grace that is poured out upon you and me in this moment, even this morning, through His Son, Jesus Christ, because of what He accomplished for us at Calvary, that the grace of God that saves us is not a grace of God that saves us and then leaves us to figure it all out and live the Christian life on our own. The grace of God that saves us is actually a continuation. There's a continuation of it that God continually pours His grace out upon us to keep us and to sustain us and to guide us and to direct us and to strengthen us in the face of anything and everything that this life brings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul shares about this thorn in the flesh that God allowed him to have. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. Think of a thorn that's been in your finger and the pain and the agony that comes from that. We don't know what it was. It could have been a sickness or ailment of some sort. It could have been another person that was antagonizing him. There are some who even believe he might have gotten married. Y'all were delayed on that one. My goodness, I'm going to pay for that one. I know that it came out unintentionally the first service, but the second service, thorn in the flesh, back on track. Something that just pricked and prodded and put him in a place of great torment and suffering. And he prayed. I think God leaves it general so that we can even put that thorn in the flesh in our lives, and it varies in all of our lives. Something that God has allowed in your life or my life, not the blessing of a beautiful wife, but something that truly is something that you'd say, I wish I didn't have this in my life. I wish I weren't going through this situation. I wish this sickness had never come, this pain, this suffering, this sorrow, whatever it is. There was something in his life that God allowed to come into his life, and he prayed to God three times, he said. God, please remove this. Please remove this. And what was God's response? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God said, I'm not going to remove it from you. Rather, I'm going to give to you my grace that as you are weak and as you are suffering, it'll lead you to an end of yourself, that you will be strong not in your own work, not in your own righteousness, not in your own strength, but in your weakness, you will actually be strong in my grace. In your weakness, my strength, God says, will be declared, will be manifested. And so, no, I'm not going to remove this thorn in the flesh. Rather, I'm going to teach you my grace is sufficient. To which Paul responds, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'll boast in my weaknesses and pains and sufferings and trials, all of those things you would rather God take away. Why? So that God's grace will rest powerfully upon us. You see, it's God's sustaining grace that gives to us peace in the midst of unpeaceful situations. It's God's sustaining grace that gives to us strength when we are weak. It's God's sustaining grace that gives to us wisdom when we've exhausted all of our avenues, all of our ways that we can come up with. It's God's sustaining grace that gives us power and strength to endure and to persevere in spite of the face of great difficulty and great challenges. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We're in an hour of need. We can come boldly before God, and we don't find Him condemning us. We don't find Him belittling us. We find that His throne is a throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Do you know the sustaining grace of God, that it enables us to live the life that He's called us to live? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. Says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. You hear all the alls that Paul hits on there. Listen to it again. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. You know what Paul's saying there? No matter what comes in your life, believer, no matter what sorrow, what trial, what burden, what sickness, what situation, whatever the thorn in the flesh is, God has grace that is sufficient. God has grace that is in abundance, that's able to be poured out upon you, that's able to direct you and lead you and guide you and strengthen you to live the life that He's calling you to live in the midst of whatever it is He is bringing you. Be strong in God's grace. You must trust the grace of God for your daily needs and for your daily strength. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the grace that saved you, the grace that sustains you. Notice lastly, thirdly, also the grace that will eternally deliver you. So we've considered God's grace in our past, the grace that saves. We've considered the grace of God in the present, in the here and now, the grace of God that sustains us, but also think of the grace of God that is yet to come. That grace of God that will come when Jesus returns to renew and to eternally restore us and to eternally restore and renew all creation. That will be a day of grace being poured out as well, because we don't earn it. We haven't achieved it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 speaks of this grace. Peter commands, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He speaks of the cognition, the volition, and even the emotion, right? The thinking, the doing, and even the feeling that ought to be within our heart as we focus on the grace that is yet to come. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, your thinking, that the focus of your mind should be upon, as a believer who's strong in the grace of God, the grace of God that is yet to come, that there's nothing that will change it. But like God is returning, and He will renew us, and we didn't earn it by works, and therefore we can't lose it. It's given of grace. It's kept by grace. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. He's not just saying don't get drunk. He's saying live a life that's defined by that sober-mindedness. That you're living and that you're doing is done with integrity and character and reflection of God and His commands and His grace upon your life, and even the grace that you're thinking of that is yet to come that ought to influence you in all that you are and all that you do. And then even the emotions, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is yet to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest. Rest your hope. So many people that are filled with anxiety, and they're filled with fear about what tomorrow may hold. They're not living a life that's strong in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They're living a life that's neglected and forgotten that grace. Because when we cling to that grace, there's rest. There's rest and there's hope. It's all of grace. Someday God will wipe every tear from our eyes. Every sorrow will be turned to joy. Sin and death will be no more. Every suffering will be turned to eternal glory. Every sacrifice to eternal reward. And it's all of grace. Like God saved us by grace. He's sustaining us by grace. And He's going to do that final work by grace. It's all of God. He will have grace to deliver us then because of the grace that saved us and the grace that is sustaining us. If you want to be strong in God's grace this morning, you must focus upon that grace that is yet to come. Grace that saves, grace that sustains, grace that will eternally deliver. I want you to take notes. If you've got a paper and pen, get a little spot where you can write these things down. Most of you are like me, probably not taking notes. When I tell you to get a pen and a piece of paper, you wouldn't do it anyhow, so I'm not going to tell you to get a pen and a piece of paper, but I am going to tell you mentally, get a pen and a piece of paper. Think about this as we walk through it. I want you to write number one, and I want you to write your greatest sin. Think back over your life. Now maybe you just write one and greatest sin, because nobody wants to share that, right? You don't want it to be broadcasted up there on the screen. What's the worst sin you've ever committed? A sin that Satan may even throw back into your heart and into your mind to make you stumble. You know, that something you might even struggle with, like this man even that we talked about, that how can they forgive me of something I can't even forgive myself for? What is the greatest sin that you've ever committed? Think about it. It's about your greatest failure. Not all failures are sin. Maybe it was something you set out to do, but it's just something that's haunted your life because it's something that you set out to do and it failed miserably. It's your greatest weakness, number three. Something that you are just not strong in at all. It is a constant stumbling block even before you. Your weakness. What is your greatest sorrow? Something that's happened to you, something someone has done to you, something that's happened to a family member that is maybe something you don't think about often because it causes you to get to an unhealthy place, the sorrow and the grief that overwhelms you. About your greatest struggle, number five. Something that maybe even right now is a turmoil in your life and a conflict that's something you're struggling through to conquer, to overcome in your life, and it's just a constant battle you feel like never ends, that you're never going to win. And about six, your greatest fear that might bring up anxiety. And think about all of these things on this list. Your greatest sin, your greatest failure, your greatest weakness, your greatest sorrow, your greatest struggle, your greatest fear. And as a believer, when you understand the truth of God, you can then take out a big marker if you got one, or just scribble it in bold writing if you don't, and write over this entire list the word G-R-A-C-E. Grace. Write the word grace over top this list. And realize this morning, if you understand God's grace, what it is to be strong in the grace of God, the grace of Christ Jesus. What that means is that you understand your greatest sin is under the grace of God. You understand that your greatest failure is under the grace of God. Your greatest weakness and sorrow and struggle and fear is under the grace of God. That God's grace is sufficient for your every need. And so you're not filled with fear and anxiety and doubt. You're filled with a peace. You're filled with a resting nature, a resting heart that is filled with hope. Why? Because you're strong in the grace of God. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we know well the first words of our Bible. Probably all of you could quote it to me. In the beginning, God created the heavens. I hope you know just as well the final words, the last words of your Bible. So you're thinking, I don't know the last words of the Bible. Revelation 22 and 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your unmerited, unearned favor. We don't deserve it. Lord, the truth is we actually deserve the opposite. We deserve condemnation. We deserve, Lord, your wrath. And yet you and your love, through Christ and what you accomplished in and through his work at Calvary, you have grace for any and all sinners who come to you. Lord, I know many in this room know your saving grace. There's a time in their life they turn to you and they believed upon Christ as Lord and Savior. And in that moment, you gave grace and you forgave them of their sins, past, present, and future. may you call us back to an amazement of your mercy and grace given to us. Lord, help us to understand even your grace that's active now, even in this moment, your grace that sustains us day to day, and help us to focus even on that grace that's yet to come.